Well, I'm wanting to speak to you this evening about something that is very, very familiar to us, to speak about prayer, but particularly to speak about the Lord's Prayer as we have it here in Luke chapter 11. We see that a disciple, whether he was one of the 12 or of the wider group of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know. But he's been so impressed, it seems, with the praying of the Lord Jesus that he comes with this request, teach us how to pray. Evidently it's something that John the Baptist did with his followers, that he took them aside and he taught them how to pray. And seeing the Lord himself, who better than him to teach them to pray? And they come with this request, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think if we're all honest this evening, we would say that prayer is one of the most difficult things in the Christian faith. We're still asking the Lord, teach us how to pray, aren't we, however old we are in the faith. And you know, even though we know prayer is so important that we can't do without it, but we find so often that the moment we set about praying, that we become very tired. Have you noticed that? You sit down with the scriptures and then you set yourself to prayer. And then suddenly, like those disciples of old, we become very tired. And somehow or other, along the way, we've fallen asleep. And sometimes we wake up, don't we, half an hour later and wonder when we stopped praying, when we went to sleep and so on. It's all very, very physically demanding and difficult. On other occasions, you go to prayer and your mind is wandering. There's things coming in upon your mind, and legitimate things at that, whatever they might be. And you're taken up with these, and you've been praying, and suddenly your mind is off on some track or other with these other things. And you know you're involved in a battle when it comes to prayer. Satan himself is opposing us when we pray. And I think for that reason, the prayer meeting can be very helpful to us. I'm not here to just push the prayer meeting this evening, although it's a very important meeting. But, you know, when we come together in the prayer meeting and we begin to pray as a group, somehow or other, it focuses your mind, doesn't it? You've got to get up and pray. You're concerned about what you're going to pray. You get up, and when you're praying, you're amongst other people. Everything is focused now towards praying toward God, and in that sense it's very helpful, isn't it? And some of us perhaps are very nervous about praying in public, and you're always perhaps in a state of sadness or whatever it is, and then somebody gets up and prays, and they pray for all the things that you would like to have prayed for, and it's whereas if they're praying for you and in your place. And there's a very mysterious thing that happens in a prayer meeting. The way the Spirit guides, the Spirit of God moves upon individuals in prayer. And the Spirit comes to us and he inspires us and he leads us and he grants us sometimes great fervency. He moves our hearts. He lifts our spirits. And whereas perhaps in private we're battling, now in public, in his grace, God gives us that liberty to pray, and he sets our dull affections on things above, and we're lifted. All of us are lifted together in the prayer meeting, and it's a wonderful thing. But nevertheless, praying in general, of course, is still very, very difficult. I remember as a boy, when we became Christians, a number of us became Christians as young people. Of course, you were expected to pray in the public prayer meeting. It was a nerve-wracking thing, you know, to do that. And I remember my brother, who was converted. He'd been converted a matter of a couple of months, and it wasn't just our church prayer meeting, but it was a joint church prayer meeting of all the churches in the Rhondda, the Presbyterian churches in the Rhondda. And we'd come together for this monthly prayer meeting. And after the prayer meeting was finished, the minister says to my brother, "Will you close in prayer?" He'd already been converted 2 months. and you think, I felt for him, you know. But I can tell you this, it was no problem at all to him. The Lord filled his mouth and he prayed. And it was a very good prayer and honoring to God and so on. You know, God is gracious, isn't he? We can get very, very nervous about these things. I'm trying to encourage you people, perhaps if you are nervous about praying in public, to give you a sense that we're all the same. It's not that you're alone in this. I remember in Sussex in the church there, I was going to do a children's talk about the heart in some way, and I had a heart monitor on. And I was sitting in the minister's room waiting to go in for the service. And sitting there quietly and praying and so on, and I happened to look down at the watch it was connected to. And it said 180. I thought, that gives me some indication, you know, of what nerves can do, can't they? Of how it can affect you. So don't worry about those things. You know, the Lord undertakes. And he helps us in all of those things. But wonderfully, not only does the Spirit help us, but we have left on record as well many helps and examples in Scripture of the way in which we to pray, how we are to call upon the name of the Lord, and not least in this what we call the Lord's Prayer, as we have it here in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. I want you to notice the introduction here. In comparison to the usual version of the Lord's Prayer as we have it in Matthew chapter 6. Here it says, I'm just pointing this out to you. So he said to them, "When you pray, say." In other words, I think it's quite in order that we taught our children, and we learned it ourselves, to repeat the Lord's Prayer. I don't see that there's anything wrong in that whatsoever. Say these words. It's a help. Sometimes when we are bereft and we can't pray, sometimes we have to repeat these words. And it helps us and encourages us when we are unable to pray. We have something to lay hold of. And perhaps in doing that it stirs us and helps us to pray. But of course in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, in the slightly longer version that we have there, it says that Jesus says, "After this manner therefore pray ye." So in other words, this is a model, this is an example, and this is how to fashion our prayers. This is what our prayers should look like in general. It's not a straitjacket. I don't want to lay this on you that, you know, we've got to be praying in exactly the same way. It's a general model to help us to pray to God and to do it in a way which is honoring to him. And that our praying, the things that we pray for, the things contained in our prayers, are the things that he is pleased with. Surely that's very, very important, isn't it? We want to know what those things are. So there are a few things. First of all, I want you to notice the priority of prayer. That is, that our prayers are addressed to our Father. It's a very personal thing here. He could have said, say these words, "The Lord Jehovah." That would have been quite in order, wouldn't it? It would remind us of God's almighty power. And he could have begun his prayer in that way and told us this is the way to pray. He could have said, for instance, use the words as they did in Old Testament days, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." What an encouragement, you know, to be reminded of when you go into prayer, well, God does answer prayer and he does provide all our needs and so on. That's an encouragement if we have urgent needs and so on. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, "Father, our Father." And he's reminding us, first of all, that we come to one who is of supreme mercy and love towards us, because we belong to him. He is our Father. He belongs to us. There is this intimate nature to prayer. He's not just someone who is great and mighty and is able to help me. Far more glorious than that is that I've been brought into a wonderful, blessed relationship with Him. He's adopted me into His family. I've become one of His very own children. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're not just praying to an all-powerful God, but we are praying to the one who loves His dear children, and we are His children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. This is our wonderful relationship to Him. That's the first encouragement when you begin to pray, isn't it? Well, I'm going to my Father. He invites me near. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. You know that account, the parable of the prodigal son who goes away and wastes all his inheritance and so on. And he's there in the pigsty and he's eating the pig's food. And he resolves within himself to go back to his father. And he sees that, well, even the servants have a better life than him. And he's going back now to his father. But what happens is that while he's still a long way off, his father sees him coming. And his father rushes out to him. He's a loving and merciful father, isn't he? And he's coming out to meet him. And what does he do? He reclothes him and he gives him a feast and so on. We know the trouble that caused. But it's a sign of his willingness to forgive. And that reminds me of me as a child of God when I come to pray. This is how we come. Each day, coming out of our sin and our disobedience and all our failures. And we're coming and we're saying, Our Father. And He's rushing, as it were, out to meet us. He's not coming reluctantly. He's coming to meet us and to bless us and to reclothe us in our right minds, isn't He? He's coming to fill all our needs. And it's a wonderful thing. Thomas Manton says this. He says, If God be our Father, we shall love to be near Him. You know, that's it. If He's like this, if He's such a gracious and merciful Father, we should love to be near Him. But I want you to notice also that it does not mean that we are praying to the Father exclusively. Our Father, yes, well, we are praying to our Father. But He's a triune God, isn't He? The Trinity is involved in our prayers. You know, how is it possible that I am a child of God? How is it possible that I can approach Him at all in prayer? And the answer comes back, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through all that He's done, through His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven and His intercessions for me in heaven. That's how I come, because of Him. When I say Our Father, I have in mind that it's Christ that's achieved all this, that's done all this. It's through that salvation that He has wrought in my heart. You know, my election, that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, due to Him, isn't it? That effectual calling, I'm called out, it's because of Him. I'm sanctified, regenerate, all because of Him, and ultimately saved and brought to glory. It's all because of Him and His sacrifice. When we pray Our Father, we are conscious in that is the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, the Holy Spirit too is involved in our praying in a great way. Romans 8 verse 26 says this, Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, We are not competent judges of our own condition. Who knows what is good for a man in this life? We are short-sighted and very much biased in favor of the flesh and apt to separate the end from the way. In other words, what he's saying there, We don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's true of us, isn't it? Even if we've got some need, well, perhaps we pray for it in the wrong way. You know, we can of the flesh, you know, we want it just to be better for us. And the Lord brings things on us to teach us and to chastise us and so on. We don't know of ourselves. But we're told here that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit is engaged in prayer with groanings that cannot be uttered. I think I picture at any rate, one of these weightlifters, and they're on a bench, you know, and you see them sometimes, they have huge weights on either side, and you can see all the veins are struggling, they're straining like this to lift this weight, and they can't do it. And then there's somebody above bearing the weight, isn't there? And they grab it and put it back on the stand. They take the strain. And when we think of the Spirit's work within us, He's taking the strain, He's yearning within us. Groanings which cannot be uttered, He's ordering our thoughts. He's fashioning us and producing prayers that are honouring to God. This burden that we feel, well, the Spirit is with us in it. If you feel any fervency or burden for this or for that, which is some spiritual matter, whatever it is, well, make sure you remember, the Spirit Himself groans in you, the Spirit moving in your heart, quickening you in these things. There's a second thing, however, in prayer, it's this, the perspective of prayer. That is that this prayer teaches us to have a right view and a right attitude. We are told, Our Father in heaven. In other words, He is high and lifted up and seated in the heavenlies, that third heaven that Paul speaks about. He is in heaven. He is the sovereign Father. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is above us all. This is the great thing about prayer, isn't it? It's not lateral, horizontal, is it? It's not lateral, it's horizontal. It's vertical. It's immediately you go to prayer, you're looking up. Your focus is upon greater things, more glorious things. He is our Father in heaven. It reminds us of His power. It reminds us of His glory. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 2, verse 4, when he's speaking of the rebellion of the nations of the world. He goes on to say, he says, but wait a minute. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. In other words, the Lord is in heaven, He is seated on His throne. He is in control of all things. This is an encouragement to us. Encouragement to know that everything is in His hands. There is nothing that you can go to Him that He cannot sort out, because He has control of all things. Or in Psalm 57 verse 2 and 3, where David is in danger from Saul. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. So our focus is upwards. It's an encouragement. He's in the heavens. Whatever your need is, whatever your problem is, He is able to sort it out. He is the one who's sovereign over all. Again, you have it in Psalm 115, verse 3, which reminds us of His sovereignty over all things. He says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. We're looking at Him and His will, and He does what He pleases and what is best. In other words, all I'm saying to you is, when we pray, as you well know, our prayer is to God in heaven. Our minds are lifted above this earthly realm. And we see God our Father there, high and exalted. I don't want to come to prayer as I think there's a tendency with some, at any rate, in certain circles these days, to bring God right down to our level. You know, they speak to him in a very pally way, don't they? I've heard people saying things like, they say, Daddy. Well, I know what they're saying, but I don't want him to come down to my level. I want him to lift me up to his level, as it were. I want to see his glory. I want to see him clothed in majesty and might, because that's where all my encouragement is. When I see his greatness, then I'm sure I'm okay. I'm in his hands because he's so great and because he's gracious to me and he loves me and he is my Father. I'm reminded when I'm thinking of heaven, I'm in a far more glorious realm than the realm we're in here today. And I'm reminded that that's the place ultimately I'm going. When I pray, Our Father in heaven, that's where I'm going one day. And I'm going to be with him. And I'm reminded that there now, even this evening, there are an innumerable company of people. And there are the angels in heaven. And there's this one throng and this one voice singing praises to God and the Lamb that is seated upon the throne. And all honor and glory is being brought to them. This is what's taking place now in heaven. And here we are on earth. Are we separate from them? I say not. When we take the Lord to our lips and we begin to praise him and we begin to pray to him, we are joined with heaven and with that mighty throng. And together we are giving praise to the Lord. It all sounds very mysterious, doesn't it? But it's true. I believe it. The Word of God tells us we're in the heavenlies. And there's no better place to be. But then there's this third thing in prayer, and it's the praise of prayer. In the first petition, we read, Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The Lord's name is very precious, isn't it? The reason it speaks about his name is because bound up in his name is his essence, who he is. The names of God describe to us who he is. And the commandments tell us quite clearly, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To despise his name, you see, is to despise him. To use his name in a wrong way is really to take him lightly and to despise him, who he is. And this prayer tells us not only we are not to take his name in vain, but we are to worship and to honor his name. That there is one of the purposes in prayer, to praise his name. It's not merely going to prayer and me getting what I want, but much more that we go to him to lift up his name, to honor his name. His name is very precious. And we don't speak lightly of him, but we speak honoringly and we exalt his name. We want to speak aloud, don't we, of his glorious character. That's why the prayer meetings are so good, isn't it? We come together and we talk about how great he is. And that is such an encouragement to us all. We've all got pressing needs, haven't we? But this prayer is telling us, know him first. And it's a wonderful encouragement, you see, because if I put him first and I begin to praise him for who he is and all that he's done, suddenly I realize, well, my problems are so small in comparison to what he is able to do. I suddenly realize he's able to do exceeding abundant above all that I ask or think. Because look who he is. Look what he's done. You know, this is the right thing to do in prayer, to recount what God has done for a nation or for his people or for individuals, and to recount his wonderful works, because it encourages us. In prayer, it assures us that our prayers will be answered. I don't know, Psalm 19, it's a familiar psalm to you. But if we were talking about the thing that David is asking for there. Well, in verse 12 and 13, he says this, Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He's praying about the problem of sin in our lives. And he starts to ask God that he would deal with certain sins in his life and so on. But before he ever does that, before he ever asks for this, we remember the psalm, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And he begins to describe the wonder of God's creation. All that God has done in creating the world and sustaining the world, and it all declares how great he is. And then further on in that same psalm, he praises God for his commandments and his judgments, and that God is righteous in all things. Now, he's put God on the throne and God in control of all things. And then suddenly he's asking, Lord, remember me in my sin. If you are this great God, if you're in control of the world and also in control of my own soul, because he says later on, moreover, talking about the commandments, by God's word and his law in his heart we're talking about, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward, and it's converting the soul, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He says all of these things. This is what God has been doing. You have the world in creation. You have his spiritual work in this world. And then he says, now I've got this need. My sin needs dealing with. Lord, remember me, therefore, in the light of these things. I'm trying to show you how the psalmist uses truth to help him to pray and to bring him assurance that those prayers would be answered. We've got to do the same, haven't we? We must thank him for God's people and, God's work amongst different people. I don't know whether you, let me put it like this, as a more of a practical application. Perhaps you've known a time of rebellion in your life. Perhaps you've turned your back on the Lord. And you want to come back to him. Will the Lord receive you? Well, I can tell you, yes, he'll receive you. But I could do more than that. I could say to you, well, why don't you go to the scriptures and find in the scriptures examples of this? And then you turn over the pages and you come to Jonah and you see what a rebellious servant of God he was. The Lord told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. He's not going there. These ungodly Gentiles are not going to hear the message of mercy. God will forgive them. I'm not going. And so he catches a boat, doesn't he? And of course a storm arises. He ends up in the bottom of the sea. Wait a minute. The Lord hasn't cast off his rebellious servant, has he? He's sending a whale or a great fish coming to swallow him up and then to vomit him back up on dry land, so that he could hear the command again and then go and preach to the Ninevites and they'd all be converted in a wonderful way. When we pray, Lord, remember me in my rebellion, I can ask him in the light, well, you remember Jonah and you've remembered many, many people, so many in the same way, and you've shown mercy to them. You've been gracious. And I think something else that we ought to do, and that is that we ought to give God thanks for the prayers that have been answered by him already. And to remember that when we come again to him, to give him the glory for all that he's ever done for us, and not to forget them, and not to push them aside as if, well, that's done now, but to remind ourselves. I was up in the Rhondda speaking a couple of weeks ago, and one of the elders there reminded me of a time when I was a little boy when I got run over by a Land Rover. And in doing that, he was an offhand comment. But I began to think how merciful God was to me on that day. Just 7 years of age, and my mother had said to me, my parents, Do not go down the road on your bike. Stay outside the house. So what did I do? I went straight down the road on my bike. And when I got to the bottom of the road and it narrowed, I thought, right, I'll be really safe. I remember what my parents said. I've got to watch out. There's a Land Rover coming up the road. And I parked my bike and stood on a bank. And as the Land Rover passed, I shot under the back wheels. I just slipped. And my legs went under the back wheels and the wheel of the Land Rover was spinning round and round. He didn't have it in four-wheel drive. It was going round and round. And what was I to do? I wasn't a Christian yet. But I prayed. I turned to the Lord. I stopped screaming. I said, Lord, have mercy upon me. There's nothing I can do about this situation to save myself. And I don't know whether it's your will to save me or not. But I can only ask that you would remember me in mercy. And he did. And my injuries were far, far less than they ever should have been. As I look back on it, and as I was thinking about it that morning, I don't understand to this day how I could have been under that Land Rover and survived. He could have driven over me and left me for dead, for that matter. The Lord is in these things, isn't he? And we ought to give him thanks and praise for all of his mercies towards us. There's a fourth thing, and I'll try to be brief with this. It's the petitions of prayer. I'm not going to expound them in detail. We haven't got time for that. But just to give you some encouragements here. First of all, that these are the things that the Lord has taught us to pray for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These are the things that he tells us to pray for. And if he tells us to pray for these things, I'm assured that when I ask for these things, he will give me the answer to them. I'm praying in his will, aren't I? That's obvious. I'm praying in accordance with God's will. He says, pray, your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, we say. Perhaps there's someone here and you're praying for one of your family members who's not a Christian. And you're getting weary of it. And you're wondering, should I go on praying in this way? For them to be converted. And you're beginning to doubt and perhaps lose heart. And then the Lord Jesus comes to you and says this, pray that my kingdom would come. When people are converted, it's his kingdom coming. It's his kingdom being extended. It's his kingdom being more and more manifest in the world. Your kingdom come. He's praying that the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ would be much more visible in this world. So that when people are converted, the church is more visible, isn't it? We want to see that, don't we? We pray for missionaries, we pray for ministers and the preaching of the word. We are praying, your kingdom come. We want the gospel to go forth in power and the effects of that preaching to see that nations would be changed and the kingdom of God being established here in the world. We're praying that God's work of grace might be more and more evident. And in our own lives as well, let the kingdom of God come within us. That it would be established in my own heart and I would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God's will is always done. He has a secret will. We don't know what that is. It's by his very nature. He has a perfect plan for all things and his will is done. But there's a revealed will in the scripture. And we want to see that revealed will done. And to be done here as it is in heaven. When all honor and obedience is given to God in heaven through the angels, his ministering spirits, would that we in our own hearts and lives and the whole world were in the same way obedient to God and glorifying Him in every aspect of our lives. That's our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need to pray. It's good that we've got this prayer that we are instructed here. We need to pray that God would provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think that means all our physical needs, the Lord very graciously has said, you can ask me for them. I think that's really encouraging, isn't it? In case I think that my little life and the provisions in my little life are too insignificant for God, remember this, that He said, I will provide for you. It doesn't matter however big our barns are getting, the Lord has done it. The Lord has provided all those things for us. And of course, we're really asking Him, saying to Him, Lord, provide for me enough for today. I'm not worrying about tomorrow. He tells us not to do that. But provide sufficient for the day. That's what He gave to the Israelites. I mentioned it this morning. They could go out every day and gather just enough in the wilderness of manna to eat. Just enough. And then on Friday, they could take two lots to be just enough for them on the Sabbath as well. And it wouldn't go off. It did if they took too much on the weekdays. But if they took twice for the Sabbath, it didn't go off. The Lord provided. This is the Lord to whom we belong. I noticed a verse, and I've already lost the verse now, so I can't quote it to you. I'll find it again sometimes. But I noticed a verse in the Old Testament scriptures where there was a promise of God that when they went up to the temple for the feasts and so on, that if they had left family behind, that God promised that He would look after those families while they were away, and that their enemies wouldn't come and attack while they were away. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. You know, they're going up to the temple to serve God, and yet there's this promise behind it all. Don't worry about your family. I'm looking after those. I think these things are for us to get hold of, aren't they? And encourage us in prayer. And then again, perhaps some of us are tempted to give up praying for forgiveness of sins. Have you felt like that? Every day, Lord, I've sinned against you. Every day. I better not mention it today. I'm going on about it too much. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, each time you come, you can ask me. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Debts are the things which we owe, aren't they? We've incurred against God, which must suffer punishment unless payment is made. And praise God, Jesus Christ has made the payment for us. Trespasses are all those deviations from the path of truth and righteousness. My sins, and however great they are, the Lord Jesus says, come. Come and ask me again and again. And lastly, we might feel weak because we fall into sins. Some of us might think, really, I'm of the poorer class of the church because I'm so weak and sinful. And I seem to be so easily falling into this sin or that sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us all, and He opens up all our hearts, and He says, now pray this. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or evil, it's the same thing. Satan is out to catch us all. There are temptations that we all have. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in great grace, says, come and ask me, and I'll lead you away, and I'll help you. We know, we'll say with the hymnist, won't we, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But we can ask the Lord Jesus for His mercy and His grace, and He will answer our prayers. I hope that's been of an encouragement to you this evening, and that it will help us all as we endeavour to seek the Lord in prayer. Amen.